In church, we often talk about how we should treat each other, fellow Christians. But how often do we think about how we treat outsiders? Now, if you were to work out what percentage of your waking hours are spent around non-Christians rather than Christians, what would the percentage be? For a large number of you here, you probably are interacting with non-Christians more than Christians on a daily basis, particularly those of you who are at school or who go out to work. Now, for those of you who are in a primarily non-Christian environment during the week, you've probably noticed that a lot of what your non-Christian colleagues or non-Christian friends stand for, for those of you who go to school, you've probably even noticed that some of the school curriculum might go against what we believe in as Christians. So whether in the workplace or the schoolyard, there will always be differences between us and the world because we're Christians. We have a particular philosophy of life that won't match up with the ideas that a lot of people have in the world. And at times, those differences can also lead to outright opposition. So knowing how to deal with non-Christians is an important skill for us Christians to develop. When differences or opposition arise, how should we respond? It's interesting to have a look at the advice of the Apostle Paul at this point. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, he gives us a particular principle, which is we are to walk wisely before those outside, making the most of the opportunity. As Christians, we know that we're to love those around us. That's obviously a core teaching of Christianity. But more specifically, when it comes to outsiders, as the Apostle Paul says here, we need to walk with wisdom before them. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with wisdom? Here we need to understand that the Bible commonly views the way we live in terms of walking. In terms of how we live, everyone is walking in a particular direction. We're either heading towards God in the way that we live, or we're walking away from Him. And in the Bible, those who walk towards God are those who walk with wisdom. But what is wisdom? We should also ask this question. Anyone want to give us a definition of what wisdom is? Any ideas? What does the man on the street think about wisdom? What would you say? What's a typical definition of wisdom?
Knowledge.
Knowledge? Yeah? It sort of involves, I think, wisdom. If you're just an average person speaking English, you probably think that wisdom has something to do with good judgment as a result of some kind of knowledge or experience that you have. But in the Bible, wisdom is more specific than just good judgment as a result of experience. According to the Bible, true wisdom is connected in with God's word. Wisdom is basically listening to and obeying God's word. Wisdom is putting God's word into practice. It's knowing God's will and living out God's will in the way that we live. So when Paul says that we need to walk with wisdom before those outside, I think he also includes within that the typical definition of what wisdom is. His point is that we need to be living out God's word before outsiders, but we're meant to be living out God's word in a way that is as attractive to them as possible. Now we'll see this as we go through. As we obey God by living according to his word, Paul says we're also to make the most of the opportunities that surround us. Now, some translations go for the idea of making the best use of time at this point in how they translate the end of verse 5. But the word time in Greek can also mean opportunity, and that's probably what Paul means here. So the idea is that as we live among non-Christians, we'll always have the opportunity to model to them the gospel. The problem, though, is that we often don't think that way, do we? Like, how often do we realise that we're meant to be modelling the gospel to others in everything that we do? And that's Everything, right? Everything from buying groceries at the shop to the way that we drive our cars to how we speak to our schoolmates or workmates. All of that is meant to be an opportunity for us to model to them the gospel. And we model the gospel to others as we live out God's word among them, explaining to them, as opportunity arises, the reasons why we live the way that we do. Remember, if you're a Christian, then God has actually placed you in this world in the exact situation of life that you find yourself in order to be a representative of Christ to the persons around you that you'll be interacting with. Keep that in mind. God has placed you in your own particular network of relationships in large part for the purpose of modeling the gospel to the people around you, whether they're people that you already know or complete strangers. We need to realize that and to have that kind of mindset as we go about our daily activities. How many of us keep in mind that we're meant to be models of Jesus like that to those around us? Now, I think it's easy to forget that, isn't it? In the busyness of everyday life, so often we just think, okay, I've got to buy the groceries and that's it. No, there's more happening here than just buying the groceries. God wants you to model Jesus as you buy the groceries. He wants you to be an example of godliness and wisdom to the people around you. And an important part of walking with wisdom, according to the Apostle Paul, is how we speak. Notice Paul's focus in verse 6 on the words that we use. According to Paul, let your words always be gracious, seasoned with salt, knowing how you should answer each person. If we are people who believe in grace, God's grace towards us through the death and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf, then we need to be modeling grace to people in the way that we speak. Notice also here how Paul says always. It's something that we're always to do, not just some of the time, but all of the time. Our words are always to be gracious. And by speaking about gracious words here, partly Paul means that our words should be kind, they should be words that are attractive, but he also has in mind the core component of grace, the kind of grace that God has shown us through Jesus. Now, it's true that the gospel of grace in Christ might not sound attractive to many outsiders. These days, you don't have to go far to hear non-Christians sometimes deriding the Christian teaching on the authority of the Bible or the biblical teaching on issues such as sexuality and gender. Biblical Christianity may not be attractive to some people out there, but in living it out, our job is to make it as attractive as possible without compromising the truths of God's word. And a key part of that is how we talk to others about Christianity and related issues. Let your words always be gracious, Paul says. Even when people are laughing in your face or making fun of Christian truth, even when that makes us feel angry, we're to respond with words of grace. That means that we're to keep in mind that all of us are sinners and all of us need God's grace. We need God's grace just as much as those people out there who make fun of Christianity. And with God's grace in mind, the way we talk to others should be with a view to conveying God's grace to them and winning them over to the faith. To give you an example that's been talked about lately, I think it's been good to see more recently that there has been a bit of discussion in the political world and also the media about the Safe Schools Coalition. Some of you may recall that we looked at the issue of gender identity last year, and I made mention of this Safe Schools Coalition. When I found out about that, it was new to me, but subsequently, I think as a result of an issue that arose in Burwood High School, something like this, about a film that was going to be shown, it's come to more people's attention, this Safe Schools Coalition and what it's all about. It's supposedly an anti-bullying program But it really is just an excuse for radical Marxists and members of the gay and lesbian community to push their social agenda onto school children. They want everyone to accept that gender is fluid and has nothing to do with a person's physical sex. This radical concept of gender and sexuality is currently being promoted in many schools. And I think parents have a right to feel angry that their kids are being taught that kind of nonsense. But how we respond as Christians to the presence of such a program in our schools is important. How we react when the issues that divide Christians from non-Christians arise is vitally important. Those are opportunities for us to model the gospel to people. So whatever we say in response to issues like that, we always need to make sure that our words are words that are full of grace. We need to be as kind and as winsome as we possibly can while holding fast to biblical truth. We shouldn't treat those who oppose us so much as enemies, but more so as potential converts. We should want people who laugh at Christianity to be able to see the truth about Christianity. Remember, they need the grace of God just as much as we do. We might need to condemn their actions or their beliefs, but while doing so, we also need to be conveying grace at the same time. And notice how Paul says in verse 6 that our words are to be seasoned with salt. What does that mean, for our words to be seasoned with salt? Now, it's interesting that salt is often treated in the Bible as a symbol of peace. For example, salt was an important ingredient in the grain sacrifices that the Israelites were to offer up to God. The Old Testament talks about a covenant of salt in existence between God and Israel. And Jesus teaches in Mark 9:50, "Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." I think the idea is that just as salt is considered to make food taste better, salt can be used in the Bible as a symbol of a tasty and enjoyable relationship, a relationship that is characterized by peace. Words seasoned with salt taste better. Instead of leaving a bad taste in your mouth, those kind of words taste good. So it's appropriate for us to ask ourselves at this point, what kind of seasoning usually accompanies our words? And in particular, what tone of voice do we use when talking to non-Christians? Are we graceful in how we interact with them? Do we use tasty words or words characterized by sourness or bitterness? Notice too how Paul says in verse 6 that we should know how to answer everyone as well. Sometimes it's difficult to know how to answer the questions that non-believers might throw at us. But the more we mature as Christians, the more confidence we should have in explaining the gospel to others. Whatever the issue might be between us and non-believers, we Christians always need to place the issue in the wider context of the gospel, in the wider context of grace. Now, hopefully, you can also remember back to last year when we looked at various social issues. And my suggestion to you at the time was that we need as Christians to view every issue in the light of the framework of the gospel. So, anyone here remember the framework that we used? Generator, yeah. Generation, yeah. Degeneration. Regeneration. Okay, so when we think about the gospel, we can think about it as having four basic aspects, right? So you've got God the creator or the generator of all things. There's also the fact of creation or God's generation of the created reality. And after that, we've got the reality of sin which entered into the world. So that's degeneration, isn't it? But world history doesn't end with the fact of degeneration. It's not all bleak and blackness and death. The heart of the gospel is the good news that Jesus has come into the world to bring salvation, to restore all things, to bring about regeneration. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus reverses the degeneration to bring about the perfection of the original generation. So those four elements, generator, generation, degeneration, and regeneration, right? Keep those things in mind because they encapsulate the gospel. And we should be wanting to convey those truths to the people that we come into contact with. We need, in particular, to be living out the truth of regeneration as we worship the generator while making the most of the opportunities that God gives us to speak to others about the truth of those four elements that make up the gospel. Now, if we know the gospel and we're confident in the gospel, what you'll find is that we don't have to be defensive. We don't have to feel ashamed or to feel inclined to hide the fact that we're Christians and we believe in the gospel. I hope that you realize that the gospel is actually a strong philosophical framework that makes sense of the world. It's a stronger framework than anything else that exists. So we should be confident in the gospel. The gospel also is powerful. It is God's word. And when presented clearly, it has the ability to render ineffective the arguments of its opponents. It has the power to win people over to the kingdom of God. So our job isn't to worry about what people think of the gospel. Our job is simply to live it out and to help explain it to others as opportunity arises. Now, one of the good things I think that we can do as Christians living in a non-Christian environment is just to be there for the people that we're interacting with. Now, each of those non-Christians out there, whoever it may be, in the workplace or in the schoolyard, they'll have their own struggles. They'll have their own kind of belief system which has contradictions within it. And part of our job should be, at times, just helping them to understand their own system and seeing the contradictions that are there, and then presenting the gospel to them as a solution which makes sense, which is coherent and strong. So what you'll find is there are a lot of people out there who might believe in love or they might believe in justice. But on what basis do they believe those things? What philosophical framework do they have for actually believing that love is important or that justice exists? What you'll find is that most people just have these vague ideas in their head, but they don't actually have anything undergirding that. We as Christians, we have an answer. We can then, in situations where people are struggling to put the world together and to explain it, we can come along beside them and explain to them how things make sense from a Christian perspective. So all in all, God wants us to walk wisely in the world. God wants us to live out his word in the midst of a sometimes hostile environment, but always with grace in our hearts and with salt on our lips. So as you live out the gospel in the world, make sure that you think about how you can make biblical truth and the biblical lifestyle as tasty as possible to those who are outsiders. In the end, they might not agree with us, but through the attitude we show towards them and in the words that we use when speaking to them, the non-Christians that we interact with ideally should seriously be tempted to join together with us. After discussing the hot-button issues out there and even the less controversial ones, if we've done our job well, they should be saying things like, well, I don't agree with their views, but man, they are nice people and their argument is well put. All in all, what does the Apostle Paul teach us? He says, walk with wisdom before outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. Let your words always be gracious, seasoned with salt, knowing how you should answer each person.